Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Today is the day. It is Monday, April the 29th, 2019. Just 1 week ago, Roman Catholics and Protestant Christians celebrated Easter around the world. Jewish Passover concluded this past what you would consider Friday and Saturday, which they consider the Sabbath. Just yesterday, Orthodox Christians around the world celebrated Easter. This coming Thursday is America's National Day of Prayer. Muslims will enter into their month-long observance of Ramadan on May the 5th. Spiritual conversations are being had all around us. Spiritual conversations are being had at our dinner tables and in our cars and over the airwaves. And that's what I want to talk about today. How do you and I enter into what are now very, very vibrant conversations in the culture about religion and hate and the intersection of those two? For those of us who are Christians, we recognize that the intersection of politics, religion, and hate comes to a really serious climax on a hill called Calvary in a place called Israel about 2,000 years ago. And so these are not conversations that have been separate strands. We may have tried to separate them in our minds. We may have imagined that they could be separated. But in reality, these are actually integrally connected realities because there's this internal spiritual contest in every human heart between whether or not asking the question, whether or not I will yield my life to one Lord or the other. And there is a war going on for every human soul, and that works itself out of the individual into real action, which means that if you are a person given over to Jesus, you are going to act in a particular way in culture, in politics. Likewise, if you are a person given over to the enemy of God, you are going to act in concert with the enemy of God. I mean, this is so let us not be surprised. Let us be horrified. Yes, let us respond in grace. Let us be concerned, but let us not be surprised. I would like for us to look at the hard questions of today, be appalled, be horrified, but not be surprised. Just 4 days apart, one in Northern California, one in Southern California, one targeting Muslims, the other aimed at Jews on Passover. This just 6 months after 11 Jewish worshipers were killed in a mass shooting in Pittsburgh, 6 weeks following the attack in two mosques in New Zealand, where 50 Muslims were killed. Christians, yes, Christians are targets too. Let us remember that yesterday, Sri Lanka's Catholics celebrated Mass in their homes via television. For those of you who understand the importance of the physical host in Roman Catholic communion, you are now imagining to yourself how that was even possible. But Roman Catholic churches did not meet yesterday in the nation of Sri Lanka. Every Catholic church was closed out of fear that militant attacks would follow last week's Easter Sunday suicide bombings that killed now nearly 400 people. Hate crimes? Yes, all of them. All of them. Those targeting Jews, those targeting Muslims, those targeting Christians. Hate crimes, all of them. And all of it grieves the heart of God who created each and every one of those precious human lives. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope, but we do not fail to grieve. So I hope we understand that. I hope that we as Christians understand that although we do not grieve as those who have no hope, we also must not fail to grieve. Let us feel deeply the pain of loss today, the loss of life, the loss of the sense of security and worship, the loss of the sense of religious freedom, the loss of the trust of the other, the loss of the trust of the neighbor, so much loss. So today, we're going to seek to feel deeply as we plumb the heart of God on these and other matters of our day. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back. So, friends, on this Monday morning, I want to actually address together a series of headlines. Let's talk about the San Diego synagogue shooting that took place on Passover. The gunman also claims responsibility for arson at a mosque in the area. We are learning that the suspect, this is the way he's described in one headline, is a piano-playing nursing student from a religious family with a racist secret. Now, that makes it sound like the religious family has a racist secret, not the individual. And so we're going to talk about when a headline comes out and a person that you love is at the center of it, how you respond to that. I do want to lift up today Zach Keel. Zach Keel is the pastor of the Escondido Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where this 19-year-old who is responsible for the shooting at the synagogue in Poway, California, this is where this young man attends and where his father is an elder. So I'm going to be praying today for Zach Keel, the pastor of that church. Why? Well, how would your pastor be responding today in public, in the media, in the eye of the media? How would you expect him to be responding as the shepherd of your congregation? How would you be expecting him to be responding to that family? And how would you expect him to be responding to that individual church member? And the things that we say in public, I mean, obviously he had to come out and make very, very strong statements about the action of this individual who's affiliated with his church. And so the pastor has condemned the shooting. Here's the quote. "We completely deplore what he did. It's not a part of our beliefs, our practices, our teachings in any way. Our hearts, our prayers, our tears go out to the victims, to all those wonderful neighbors at the synagogue. We pray for them. It saddens us that this horrible act of evil could come from someone we know." And he goes on. "We believe in lifting high the love of Christ to all people, men, women, young, old, from every tribe and denomination. This is a complete surprise. He was quiet, kept to himself, sweet guy. I had no idea. This is a surprise to all of us." So here's what I want to ask you. I want to ask you if you listened to my conversation on Friday with Chris Martin from Lifeway Voices, and if you have really thought about the reality that your church is a media company. Your church is a media company. You have a forward-facing media company, and it's called whatever the name is of your church. And the lead spokesperson for that media company is ultimately your pastor. And is your pastor prepared for this kind of media interaction? Is your pastor prepared for this kind of media exposure? Is your, how would you expect your pastor to respond? And there's all these layers, right? The pastor needs to respond and minister to the member. He has to pastor. He still needs to be the shepherd of this 19-year-old who committed this horrific act, and his family that's a part of this local congregation. He's got to minister then to his own sheep, to his congregation. And then as a religious leader in the community, he's got to be the public spokesperson. And now he's going to have to engage in significant reconciliation. This certainly, you know, provides an opportunity for open congregation, open conversation between the congregation at the Chabab synagogue in Poway and this church in Escondido, which is actually just a neighboring community. Don't you just think about that for a moment? But this event, this shooting at this synagogue, did not happen in isolation. It happens in a time when there's a rise of anti-Semitic activity and certainly headlines across the country and around.
Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. Life after divorce is difficult for children. Tammy Daughtry has been through it, and she's written the book Co-Parenting Works, Helping Your Children Thrive After Divorce.
Have healthy, godly people in your life who will listen, who will love you, who will be the guardrails of your soul, especially during the dark beginning of the post-divorce life, because none of this can be done alone. We can't do it alone as an individual. We can't do it without God. And we especially need our brothers and sisters to walk with us and to stay close in these times of pain, and being very careful to pick healthy, godly people to be those standby, close friends. That made all the difference for me in how I processed everything, was just knowing I had three people I could go to day or night that would love me, would listen, and who would also take all of these things to the Lord.
More from Tammy Dautry can be found at myfaithradio.com.
Okay, I'm back. I don't know why I got disconnected, but there you go. We've probably dealt enough with issues of hate this morning. Let's deal with some issues of love and hope. So you probably see screaming in the headlines out of a couple of stories across the country, particularly this story about this Interstate 70 fiery crash involving dozens of vehicles outside of Denver, Colorado. If you are reading any of those headlines, you are seeing a phrase and a reference frequently being lifted up. The phrase is, "Oh my God," and the reference is to Good Samaritans. And so as Christians who want to help the culture understand its own language, its own references, its own inclinations toward God, please, please, please use those references today to help people understand what they're talking about. Like, help people understand what they are already talking about. So the phrase, "Oh my God," is something that is a declaration of belief, whether or not people acknowledge it or not. I want you to consider that. When a person in the midst of immediate astonished despair, so when we are taking in something that horrifies our senses, the almost immediate response of every human being is, "Oh my God, oh my God." You hear it in the audio, in video of all kinds of natural disasters and things like this fiery crash on this interstate in Colorado. So first of all, we certainly want to be praying for the victims and their families. We certainly want to be praying for everyone involved in every way. Let us be praying for the first responders. These are the kinds of incidents that produce post-traumatic stress, even in those who are whose job it is to rush in. But it's not everybody's job to rush in. And so the culture tends to use this referent, the Good Samaritan, and applies it to any charitable person who rushes in or rescues or helps out a stranger. And so one of the Good Samaritans highlighted in much of the coverage related to the Interstate 70 accident in Lakewood is a homeless man who's panhandling on the ramp, at the end of the ramp of the interstate. So the exit ramp comes to, you know, obviously a T, and he's standing there with his sign. Well, when the crash occurs, he throws down his sign, he runs down the hill, and he's pulling people out of cars where they are trapped as those cars are igniting. And he's recognized as a Good Samaritan. He says this of himself: "What else would I have done?" What else would I have done? He considers these are his neighbors, right? These are people he sees every day. These are people who with whom his life intersects on a regular basis. He sees them, even if they have never seen him. And so see people today. That's one thing I would like to say. When we talk about the language of a Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan is the one who does not pass by on the other side. And this is a man who every single day has been passed by on the other side. He acted as a Good Samaritan in the context of a culture that often ignores him. And there's a lesson in that for all of us. Reread Luke chapter 10 today in preparation for the conversations that you could have about Good Samaritans today, taking advantage of the language the culture is giving. Couple more things that the culture is giving us right now that we can use in conversations with others. CNN just started a new series called The Redemption Project. And I think that anytime the word redemption finds its way into our cultural conversations, we as Christians need to be prepared to capitalize on that language and talk about what real redemption is. Talk about the redemptive arc of human history. Talk about God's redemptive plan. Talk about the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. These are your opportunity today to take what the culture is giving and then talk about the reality of the gospel. We live in a gospel reality. We just had that conversation with Bruce Ashford last week. And so we need to be people who are prepared to take what culture gives, in this case, something called the Redemption Project. It actually centers on restorative justice, also a great conversation starter. What is real justice? What does it look like for people to be restored and not condemned? Do we actually believe in restorative justice? And if so, are we as Christians on the forefront of that conversation in our culture, in our in the political conversations of our day? Good opportunity there. Here's another good opportunity. Now, this one might leave you shaking in your boots a little bit. So let me just go ahead and tell you, I watched. And the reason that I watched, and what I'm going to be talking about here, is the premiere episode of CNN series called The United Shades of America. Now, let me just go ahead and say it is likely going to offend your Christian sensibility. However, the opening episode last night, the premiere episode, was on American megachurches, seeking to answer the question, what is a megachurch? And first of all, let me just give me a, here's the spoiler alert. They're big. So a minimum of 2,000 congregants on a given weekend. However, many of them are much bigger than that. The ones featured, you know, have 20 or 30,000 people worshiping on multiple campuses over the course of a weekend. Obviously, most of those people seeing their pastor or the person who is preaching to them on a video screen, not physically in the flesh present in those centers of worship. They are evangelical. However, that definition is not traditional. Because the megachurches that were featured in last night's premiere episode of United Shades of America, if you were to review the kinds of churches that are featured there, megachurches, you know, it's the largest LGBTQ church in the country. It is a church with, you know, a very, very forward-looking social justice agenda. And then, yes, what you and I might consider a more traditional, quote unquote, evangelical church. These are engines of financial power and engines of political power. And I would say that was pretty much the focus of the show. It will offend you how the church is talked about and how the message of the gospel is completely lost in much of the conversation. However, it's really important for you and I to know how the world sees us. And how the world experiences the church and how the world evaluates and talks about the church. And so I would, you know, do it as a research project, but at least grab the audio and listen to last night's CNN episode of The United Shades of America. And just let me warn you in advance, I know that many of you will be offended by it, but that's a good conversation starter if the church is at the center of a conversation. Then we ought to be at least listening to their side of it. God is ready to bless today, and I think that's important for us to always keep in mind and ever before us. You are a powerful agent of that blessing, and so let me encourage you to consider that today. Lots of prayer concerns being lifted up online, lots of prayer concerns being lifted up on social media, lots of prayer concerns being lifted up in our congregations, in our own hearts and homes. So let's certainly be praying today for this homeless man who rushed in to the interstate to free motorists trapped in burning cars in Colorado. Maybe God will use this as an opportunity to literally transform his life. Let's pray for the family of Lori Kay. She is the woman who died protecting her rabbi when a shooter entered the San Diego synagogue on Passover. And let's pray today for people facing what we might consider the ordinary challenges of life, those living with chronic pain, those in family stress, those who don't know how they're going to pay their bills, those who are genuinely lonely today. Let's be praying today. Let's be a praying people, and let's recognize that we have the power to transform culture by inviting God to be active and present in it right here and right now. We're going to take a quick break to lighten up, and then we'll be back. I don't know about you, my dad just pulled over. We were never out of reach. I mean, you know, you might be momentarily out of reach, but yeah, there you go. Okay, we got to pray the news today. If you haven't been turned on to this idea. There's just lots of things going on, particularly around the world, that you and I do not have the ability to bring our personal influence to bear upon, other than through the very, very powerful agency of prayer. And so as we talk with Ruth Kramer today from Mission Network News, I want you to be praying the news. And I had to record this conversation with Ruth because she was available Friday and she was not available today. So when she and I talk about the cyclone in Mozambique, let me just go ahead and tell you that Cyclone Kenneth actually did not only take direct aim at Mozambique, but hit it with its full force. So let us be praying today, not that the cyclone would turn, but now that God would intervene anew. Remember that Mozambique is still reeling from the effects of Cyclone Idai, and now with Cyclone Kenneth. So we're going to continue to talk about Mozambique and recovery in the coming weeks. But up next is my conversation with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. Friends, I don't know what you've got planned for this summer. Maybe you would like to join us at the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, July 12th and 13th at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. Great keynote speakers, great opportunity for you to have one-on-one time with a literary agent, a publisher, or an author. You could gain some personalized feedback on your writing project. You know, you've got a book in you. Maybe you'd like to get that book out of you and onto paper and into print. It's an opportunity to network with industry professionals and other writers. You can register now at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com.
The First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States is the freedom to exercise our faith in accordance with dictates of our own conscience. So what does that mean? This is Jim Garlow. It means that the founders declared that there would be no established United States national church, that individual states would be free to exercise their respective Christian denominational distinctives, and the federal government wouldn't interfere. What it's not is the right to bind the conscience of another person or to force them to worship contrary to their faith. Unfortunately, our First Amendment rights have been hijacked and distorted beyond recognition. But be encouraged. When the authentically biblical church knows and is faithful to God's word, truth will eventually win. This is a time to do the work of the kingdom of God in the power of the Spirit of the living God. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
To boldly go where no one has gone before.
I'm joined again today by Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. You can check out everything we're talking about today at mnnonline.org. That stands for Mission Network News, mnnonline.org. Ruth, welcome back.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
So I would love to talk about what's happening in Africa. I know they are still recovering from one horrible cyclone, and now there is another on the way. Tell us what's happening in Africa.
Well, Cyclone Kenneth is really aiming for Mozambique, and it's really looking like this storm is going to be rather large in scope, and it's forecast to just kind of hang out over Mozambique for a couple of days, which means it's going to stall out and dump a lot of rain. And this is the same area, roughly speaking, that was hit by Cyclone Idai about a month ago. So you're dealing with still trying to assess the damage, trying to figure out how to reconstruct roads that were washed out, trying to reconnect people, get the communications going, restore the infrastructure, get clean water flowing, and make sure that people have what they need just to survive while they try to rebuild their lives. They're nowhere near that place. And so having Cyclone Kenneth kind of undoing what's already been done is a 1-2 punch for them. And I can't say that they're really excited about seeing, you know, Cyclone Kenneth at all. But for ministries that are in that area, they're really seeing the impact of the storm Idai up close and personal. So one of our partners, Audio Scripture Ministries, is trying to do something to respond to it, acknowledging the fact that they're not a humanitarian aid organization. They did try to stockpile some supplies prior to E-Day, just in case, just because of the areas they work in are so rural and the houses are made out of mud bricks. And they just knew ahead of time that the damage was going to be severe. So they have some of those things stockpiled. But right now they're kind of issuing a call to action. I'm going to say a call to action because it's two things. They're asking for people to come alongside the ministry and help them provide seed packets. Now, seed packets don't sound like a lot of things, but seed packets in this case include 25 pounds of seed. That's corn, black-eyed peas, bean seeds, a hoe, a bush knife, and an audio Bible, because people need the encouragement that comes from the hope of Christ, and they need the seeds to replant what has been lost. I mean, we're talking most of the farmland that E-Day was hunkered over has been washed away. So they have to replant because this is near harvest time, and they have to basically start over again.
Okay, tell us what's in the seed packet, because I love that.
The seed packets are 25 pounds of seed. So you're not talking like just one little seed packet that you can get at the
right.
grocery store.
No, I just love that. And then they get a hoe, and then they get something to harvest with.
Yeah, a bush knife. So you've got corn, black-eyed peas, and bean seeds. Then you get tools, a hoe, and a bush knife, and you get an audio Bible. So those audio Bibles are solar-powered MP3 players, and you can just hit play, and they're actually very loud. So usually what happens with an audio Bible is you get a listening group of people coming together and listening together. So it's not just one family or one person. You can affect as many as 150 people, introducing them to the hope of Christ with one audio Bible. And so that packet is like $65. That's through Audio Scripture Ministries. And this is what they're doing to come alongside some of the people that they're working with in the rural areas of Mozambique that were affected by E-Day, knowing that they're going to be affected again by Kenneth.
Okay, I love that. That is so wonderful and encouraging. And certainly we want to pray for that storm to either turn or dissipate and the continual equipping of ministries in that region. Talk with us about Sri Lanka.
Sri Lanka. Well, if you've been following the stories, you know what's been happening with the arrests and where the blame is being laid for the bombings, the fact that the homegrown terrorist group may have some input and maybe funding and instruction from ISIS. ISIS is also taking credit for it. In this situation here, we've been talking with some partners who have friends on the ground. The issue is because of where the areas that were targeted by the bombers, there are not a lot of ministries in Sri Lanka that haven't been directly affected by this attack. Mm-hmm. So they are getting to people because there have been friendships, there have been relationships that have been built that have been shattered right now because of this attack on Easter Sunday. You have a statewide curfew, you have a social media lockdown, you have a lot of other things in place because it is kind of a state of emergency. And right now people, according to this report that we got actually from one of the guys on the ground, he says people are angry and fearful. They canceled all of their church services on Sunday because the government and Indian intelligence are saying that there is another terrorist attack that has been planned. Mm-hmm. So people are really nervous. I mean, most of the folks that we were talking to could hear the bombs going off while they were in church, and they knew something was going on. They had to shelter in place for a while. And then you've got this flood of misinformation. So there's rumors going all over the place in media in Sri Lanka. Nobody knows what's the truth. So they're just asking us to be praying for them, that they maintain their testimony during the crisis, during the uncertainty, that they find a way to be able to point to Christ in spite of their own fears and concerns. I mean, if you put yourself in their shoes, you don't know what's going to happen if you're going to church. The government has said, worship at home. It's safer until we know what's going on, until we can root the rest of this out. So in this situation, people are even staying away from the main cities. So they're not going to Colombo. They're not going to the main city centers to do business or anything else because they're just not sure what's going on. The National Church is very, very shaken. So pray that, that their faith remains steady, that their testimony shines, and pray for some of these Christian leaders. They are well respected in Sri Lanka. They've been drawn into some of the national security councils and the regional security councils. So they're being asked to contribute to the discussion as they try to figure out how to deal with the crisis itself and to deal with something they didn't think they were going to have to deal with, which is another terrorist organization. You keep in mind that the recent history is with the Tamil Tigers. So within the last 10 years, Sri Lanka has experienced a lot of peace because of those accords that ended the civil war with the Tamil Tigers. This was completely out of left field. So it's, in terms of the effectiveness of what this organization has done, it has scared people. they have accomplished the goal, which is to terrorize the country.
So when we come back from our break, I would love to talk with you about, well, I want to talk about Ireland, Northern Ireland. I don't know if we'll get there, but I want to talk about Ramadan, and I want to talk about Muslims and sharing the gospel with Muslims this particularly spiritual time for them during the month of Ramadan. So that's up next with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. She and I will be right back. If you're just joining us, I'm talking with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. You can check out what we're talking about at mnnonline.org. Ruth, let's talk about Ramadan and Muslims and sharing the gospel.
Well, that's a really big question. Let's break it down with the time frame. Ramadan begins May 5th and ends on June 4th. And it is a month of basically seeking God. They're seeking God's face. And there's a lot of different things that go on through the month of Ramadan. And a lot of ministries, Christian ministries, are offering believers a way to kind of feed into this so that they can be part of the conversation as people are opening their hearts and looking for and looking to hear from God. A lot of ministries are offering things maybe inviting people into your home to allow them to break their fast with you, because Ramadan has a day-long fast that goes on from sun up to sundown, and then they break their fast. So that's an opportunity for believers, if you had relationships with Muslims in your community, to invite them into your home and break the fast together. Our sister ministry, PrayerCast, has actually launched a prayer campaign for the month of Ramadan. It goes live. It's live now, but it's officially through Ramadan, which starts May 5th, and it's called Love Muslims. If you're familiar with PrayerCast, what they're doing with that is offering you a video that has a believer who's come from a Muslim background or a background from that country and asks that believer to pray for his country. And so he will speak into, or he or she will speak into, the issues that specifically affect where they're from. In this case, Love Muslims, all of those prayers are from believers who've come from a Muslim background. So they are praying specifically for the needs of the community that they left. It's a thing where you can join in on this campaign, sign up for it, and you're going to get not only a prayer list to pray through every day for Ramadan, but also a video from a certain country where it might be difficult for people to express themselves in a Christian manner. So I would encourage you to consider looking at that. You can go to prayercast.com and you find the Love Muslims thing, or we've got links all over the place on our website too.
Okay. I just love that. Again, really, really encouraging. I want to talk with you about one more really encouraging story. And that's a story that you have posted at MNN Online about Sat-7 kids. First of all, tell us what Sat-7 is, the area of the world they are reaching, and then specifically about Sat-7 kids.
Well, Sat-7 is a Christian satellite television ministry to the Middle East and North Africa. Within that ministry, there are a number of different channels that specifically reach certain areas. So you have Sat-7 Pars, that's Farsi speakers, that's mostly your Persians. You have Sat-7 Arabic, which is for all of the Arabic speakers. Sat-7 Turk, which is for the Turkish speakers. Sat-7 Kids, which is obviously for the children, because you have a lot of programming in this region for children, but it's not programming that's necessarily good for kids. It's not pointing them to critical thinking. It's entertainment-based usually. And Sat-7 Kids wants to kind of incorporate all of the things that they're about and also encourage kids. So there's a lot of programming that is music-based, that is fun, that is also answering questions that kids have about life in general. And it's always from a biblical worldview. So there's interaction, but they're getting truth spoken into their lives. And Sat-7 Kids is a really exciting thing, because they're reaching people that you can't really go into those countries and openly admit that you're a follower of Christ, or even share your faith, because there you have these blasphemy laws or anti-conversion laws that are in place. So with Sat7 Kids, you're able to reach into countries like Sudan and Yemen and Qatar and some of these other areas that are really, really very difficult to get into. And they're doing it and getting response. So, you know, in this article that we have some specific things that are coming from some of the kids that have responded. They get the Sat7 channel, Sat7 Kids, gets response like emails, they get them from callers, they get other things that are coming through social media, and they're hearing from kids from very young to 17 years old. And what they're hearing is, thank you for your programming. I follow it. You're encouraging me. I like it very much. Please pray for me. And sometimes you also hear that it unifies the family, because where the kids are watching the program, their parents are sitting in too. So you're hitting more than just the children. And it's a really encouraging way to kind of raise up not only the children and pray for them, but also to include the parents. And it creates a relationship so that the parents will look at Sat7 Kids. This is good for the kids. Let me see what else Sat7 offers.
I love the way that Sat7 is so gospel-centered and so effectively using technology to cross borders. Like, I hope people recognize that if they want to reach beyond the borders and into what we often think of as very closed countries, Sat7 is doing it. And so partnering with them in their efforts, I think, is essential. All right. We only have about a minute left, which is not enough time to talk about Northern Ireland. But maybe just tease it up so that people can then go to MNN online and read the article.
Yeah, Northern Ireland is really seeing something we hoped never to see again, and that is a rise of violence and extreme nationalism. So we've talked with Operation Mobilization there. We've spoken with the country director there, and we're getting some prayer needs that they're really feeling as the challenges for ministry are going to be coming up. That story is going to be on this week.
All right. So that is at MNN Online. Ruth Kramer has joined us today from Mission Network News. Thank you so much for bringing us up to date and bringing us so much good news of how the gospel is being advanced through partners around the world. Ruth, thank you so much.
Thank you so much for having me.
This is Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back. So when you think about the news headlines of the day, let us certainly be praying the news locally and around the world. Whatever your prayer concerns are today for you personally, for those in your particular sphere of influence, reach out to somebody else and share that concern today. Shared prayer is really powerful. And so I know that there are times that we feel like, oh, what good is it going to do to pray? Well, God is good, and God is ready to hear our prayers. God is ready to act, always according to his own will, but you have to recognize that God's will is always good and always for our good. And so let us live in that confident hope in the goodness of a good God and lift up our prayers today in the name of Jesus, recognizing that he is the one who rends the veil between us and the very throne room of the all-powerful, gracious, good God. All right, you are listening to Mornings with Carmen. And up next, in the next hour, we're going to be talking with Dr. Linda Mental. You listen to her here on Faith Radio on Saturdays on the Linda Mental Show. She and I are going to be talking about marriage and contempt. We're familiar with the concept of contempt from a court of law. I'm hoping that very few of us are familiar with the concept of contempt in marriage, but it's an important subject matter for us to talk about because contempt is actually the one thing a marriage cannot survive. And then back later this morning will be Dr. David Aikman. He and I like to talk every Monday about the international headline news, Bring the Mind of Christ to Bear. We'll be talking about the Kim-Putin summit. That would be North Korea and Russia. We're going to talk about what's going on in Northern Ireland. And then about a sort of economics around the globe, including a conversation about what's going on in China in relationship to their Belt and Road Initiative. So all of that is up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Right now, we're going to take a deep breath and we're going to recognize that God is good and God is gracious. God is sovereign.
God has the whole world in his hands. He has not lost control of it. And so if you are feeling a little out of control this morning, just take a deep breath. Breathe in the power of the Spirit and grace.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.